Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscription button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
When that wonderful engagement ring comes on, that is the center of attention.
Dr. Daniel Pavola, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Flowing from the Cross.
Forgiveness is our diamond of engagement with God. Lots of facets to our relationship with God, but at the center, priceless, telling the story, is forgiveness.
Learn more about Flowing from the Cross, 6 Facets of God's Forgiveness, at issuesetc.org.
He is, well, along with his family, the only man to survive God's judgment. It came swiftly, although God had been warning for 120 years that it was coming, and no one believed it was coming. Noah had been building that ark for 120 years, and then the flood came and swept them all away, except for Noah and his family. They survived God's judgment. How did they survive it, and what does Scripture mean when it calls Noah upright in his generation? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We continue our series through the Old Testament in a church year. Today we'll be talking about Noah. Dr. Ken Cherb is our guest. He has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship, and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of a CD series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, welcome back.
Good to talk to you today, Todd.
Well, Ken, this is a sad conversation in many ways. Our mutual friend and a regular guest here on the program, Pastor Paul McCain, died last week. You served with him for several years in the office of the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. What are your thoughts on the life and the legacy of this person that you called the great man?
Yeah, I that name was not original with me. Somebody else called him the great man, and I picked up on it readily, though, because at times we'd get a telephone call in the president's office, and Paul was either out of the building or, more typically, he was just tied up with something else. And I ended up getting the telephone call, and in some cases they had just asked for somebody who worked for the president, or in some cases they had asked for him particularly, but they ended up getting me. And very often they'd say, when I told them that Paul was indisposed, they said, well, I'll just call back. You know, they didn't want to talk to me. They wanted to talk to him. And I thought, well, there's something that really needs to be recognized here. This is truly the great man. And we used to kid him about that, and sometimes he'd take the kidding in good fashion and sort of dish it right back out to us. But, of course, as with every baptized believing Christian, the greatness comes by association. It comes by association with Christ and his great work of atonement and resurrection for us. Paul was completely committed to the gospel of that Lord and the salvation that he brings. Maybe he's kind of synonymous in the minds with your listeners, synonymous in their minds with the Lutheran confessions, because he did so much to edit and publish the Book of Concord in a readily understandable form and a readily available way. And of course, he did a long series of interviews with you on the contents of the Lutheran Confessions. But Paul was really quite a manager and an administrator. And that's a little bit rare, to see somebody who's got great theological gifts also have an ability to sort of keep the trains running on time. His focus was amazing. When he focused on a task, he could really shut everything else out and say, okay, this is what I am devoted to at the moment. It was like a laser. We worked together in the office of the president of the Synod, as you say, for, well, almost 7 years. And I thought that he was born to that kind of work. But then he went over to Concordia Publishing House, and that's really, I think, the work that he was born to do, working in the theological and pastoral type book trade. He showed his gifts there, maybe even to a greater degree. As I wrote to somebody in an email this morning, we rejoice that he's with the Lord, but we're sure going to miss him around here.
Folks, we will be broadcasting Pastor Paul McCain's funeral service live tomorrow afternoon, December the 1st at 1 Central. You can listen at issuesetc.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio mobile app. We'll also post several of our interviews with Paul at issuesetc.org/Paul-McCain. When we come back, we'll do a little review of where we've been in our series on the Old Testament in a church year.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues, Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu.
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Hi, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Are you an investor looking to support the bold and loving work of LCMS churches? Is your church or organization ready to do bold and loving work? This year, we have a ripe opportunity to bring Christ to a hurting world. Discover the role you can play in this great work. Call 800-843-5233 or visit lcef.org. That's 800-843-5233, lcef.org.
It's almost that special time to unpack your Advent and Christmas ornaments. But there's a problem. Your ornaments are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam, the glitter has dropped off, and they are being held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas hearkening back to the age of glitter balls. Ad Crucem's ornaments are beautifully designed and lovingly made. Right here in Colorado, we offer all the old designs and a whole lot of new ones. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series Through the Old Testament in a Church Year, Part 2. We're going to look at Noah here with Dr. Ken Sherb. After our conversation with Dr. Sherb concludes, we'll do listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our comment line, 618-223-8382. So, Ken, before we get into the Noah material, remind us a little bit of where we've been so far in our series.
Well, last time we had a couple of really, really big topics that come up right at the start of the Old Testament, there at the beginning of Genesis, creation and the fall. In the beginning, God created. the heavens and the earth. And that verb there for created means that he created out of nothing. He created as only God can, as only God does. And so God, even in creation, ends up being the giver of every good and perfect gift. And that first article then establishes a pattern into which the second and third articles of the Creed on redemption and sanctification just fit like a glove, because there too, God is the giver and we are the receivers. The Augsburg Confession has a really interesting observation that's relevant here. And my teacher of the Lutheran Confessions, Harry Huth, always used to point out this section because it's rarely, if ever, translated really well. In Article 24 of the Augsburg Confession on Good Works, the confession says, "Whoever knows that he has a father reconciled or propitiated to him through Christ, this one truly knows God." And that was part of our point when we were talking about God the Creator. In order to know God the Creator, you've got to know God the Redeemer in Christ. But there's more. "Whoever knows he has a Father reconciled to him through Christ, this one truly knows God, knows himself to be a care to God." Knows himself to be a care to God. It's a little bit awkward, and maybe that's the reason why translations don't render the Latin real well. But it's a striking kind of a sentiment. You are a care to God. He cares about you. Not a hair is going to fall from your head unless he knows and approves. You are a care to God, once again, starting in creation, but also in redemption and sanctification. When you think of yourself that way, you don't have all kinds of questions about who am I and what am I doing here and what's my purpose supposed to be. The key to knowing and trusting God as our Creator is knowing him by faith in Christ. And then, of course, we talked about the fall, which was a breakdown in faith, a breakdown in trust, where Adam and Eve took the word of the devil over the word of God and determined that they were going to try to do it better their way. And that fall has affected the entire world, the whole human race. And our point there was that we need to see just all the effects for what they are. So often we sort of think of ourselves in a bad news world, but we think of it as kind of a landscape that's all charcoal gray. No, we need to see it as jet black because of sin. And when we know how bad that bad news of our existence is, then how great God's good news is. The first promise of the gospel, Genesis 3:15, about the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the devil, that shines out like a beacon. That's the first messianic prophecy, telling about a coming God-man deliverer. So that's what we were talking about last time.
What went on in Old Testament history between our subject, Noah, and the subject we covered last time, the creation and the fall?
Of course, the fall is narrated in Genesis 3. The next chapter, Genesis 4, has the first murder. If Adam and Eve were being disobedient toward God, now in chapter 4, you have disobedience toward God's commands about loving your neighbor, as Cain, the first man ever born, kills his brother Abel. Luther had an interesting observation about this because he saw the kind of work righteousness that filled Cain's mind and heart. And he said, "The disposition to injure is a natural result of the righteousness of the law, as all scripture history from Cain down testifies." Now, in the rest of Genesis 4, you see that Cain's line in many ways was very prolific. They started cities, they began the musical arts, and they also were responsible for a great deal more murder and violence. And of the line of Seth, who, of course, was the next child sort of replacing Abel, born to Adam and Eve, of Seth's line, it simply says that men began to call on the name of the Lord or to proclaim the name of the Lord. That's what they had, and they had everything there. In Genesis 5, you have a genealogy, the first genealogy in the Old Testament, and it's amazing the ages that these people lived. Adam lived for 930 years. I mean, you get these people who are living 700, 800, 900 years, but they're all born in the image, not of God, but the image of Adam. That's expressly said about Seth, but it's true of all of them. And in every case, it always ends up the same way. And he died, and he died, and he died, except for Enoch, who was the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God, and God simply took him. And then his son Methuselah lived 969 years. That's the oldest person ever in the Bible. Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah.
What does the Bible tell us about Noah?
Well, Noah's name means rest. And perhaps there was a hope when he was born that he would be the fulfillment of that promise to Adam and Eve in the garden, that he would be the Messiah. Noah's father, Lamech, said at the time, "This one, this new child, Noah, will give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands on the ground which the Lord has cursed." Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous man, the Bible says, blameless in his time. He walked with God. Now, you've known people like that. I've known people like that, too. In the church I used to serve in Moberly, Missouri, we had one lady who everybody just sort of joked was kind of a walking saint, an absolutely splendid example of a Christian. That's not to say that that lady in Moberly, Missouri, or Noah, for that matter, was sinless, though. Hebrews 11 actually says that by faith, Noah, being warned about things now not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness which is according to faith. See, Noah too was saved by faith in that coming seed of the woman. He became, 2 Peter tells us, a herald or a preacher of righteousness to his generation.
Then, there's really no delicate way to put this, the generation in which Noah was living was extremely wicked, kind of the pinnacle of man's wickedness being played out there.
Yeah, really. The Lord looks at this whole thing. He sees how the wickedness has run rampant through the earth in these generations since the fall, and how every intent of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually, as Genesis 6 puts it. These boys were going to be boys. Sinners were going to be sinners. And so the Lord determined to send a great flood that would wipe out the unbelieving population of the world, and not only the people, but, you know, the animals too. Now, he gave plenty of warning. For 120 years, Noah is this herald of righteousness, warning about the doom to come, and he's building a ship the size of a light aircraft carrier on dry land. When I was a kid, there used to be even a stand-up comedian who used to incorporate this into his comedy act. What do you suppose the reactions would be of people as they looked at this? They thought he was some kind of an idiot, but he was happy to tell them, well, maybe not happy to tell them, but he would tell them that he's building this ship because there's going to be a flood, and anybody who's not on this ship is going to perish in the waters of the flood. You need to believe what the Lord says. And, of course, they didn't. So when the flood came, there were only 8 people saved on that ark. Noah, his 3 sons, and the wives of those sons. So basically Noah and his family, those 8. And they're on that ark for a little bit more than a year. And they have with them the clean animals by 7s and all others by 2s in order to repopulate the world after the flood, repopulate with animals. So Peter in the New Testament singled out the people of Noah's time, as you say, as sort of the pinnacle of wickedness. They were the generation that typified rebellion against the Lord. And those are the people that Peter talks about when he says that Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. They were certainly not the only ones there in hell, but if anybody shows the absolute opposite of the attitude that Noah had, that receptive faith in God that Noah had, it is that generation.
Well, as dramatic and mind-boggling as the great world-encompassing flood was, when we think about Noah, maybe the most remarkable thing is what happened after the flood was over and Noah and his family actually left the ark. Tell us about that.
Yeah, it's really quite amazing. Noah builds an altar and he offers burnt offerings of every animal and every clean bird. It is a stunning act of faith and thanksgiving. This was the first thing that Noah did before he was trying to seek out food or shelter. I mean, think about it. The flood must have left the world a very changed place and quite likely just a mess. And it would have been a daunting challenge, as daunting as it was to come through the flood. Surviving in the post-flood world was going to be quite a survival story, too. And what does Noah do? He calls on the Lord. The psalmist would later say, with the Lord speaking through the psalmist, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me." That's what was happening when Noah came out of the ark. He did not think of this period of time after the flood as a chance for Noah to finally get a little Noah time. He didn't hate God. He didn't resent God for, in effect, marooning him and his little family in these terrible conditions. You know, Luther observed that it's the highest degree of faith to believe and trust in the Lord who saves so few and condemns so many. Well, Noah is the prime example of that. The Lord had condemned so many to death, physical death, eternal death, in the waters of that flood, and had saved so few, and yet Noah still trusts. He doesn't dwell on what he does not know about God. He concentrates on what he does know about God. Noah was hanging on to the Lord's promise.
Dr. Ken Sherb is our guest. It's part two of our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in the Church. Here we're talking about Noah. What was the promise that Noah was hanging on to? We'll find out next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Matthew with Jesus and the epileptic, prophecy and the temple tax, who is the greatest, dealing with offenses, and the parable of the shepherd. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, etc.
Augustana Lutheran Church in Moscow, Idaho invites you to receive the gifts of Christ with us. We preach Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins, risen from the dead for your justification and life. Confessional, sacramental, liturgical. We're a new Missouri Synod congregation on the Palouse. We meet Sundays near the University of Idaho, 1015 West C Street. Bible study 9 a.m., divine service at 10. Find us on Facebook or visit moscowlutheran.org.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Dr. Ken Sherb is leading us in a teaching on Noah in our series Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. A little bit from our Issues, Etc. book of the month for November here on the last day of November. Take the record of all that Jesus paid and put it next to the list of wrongs that have been done to you. How do the two compare? as you look at those lists, hear the father say, I saw my son suffer. I watched him die. I did nothing to stop it. It was all for you. Just a little bit from the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Flowing from the Cross, Six Facets of God's Forgiveness. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or just call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November, Flowing from the Cross, 1-800-325-3040. So, Ken, before the break, you said that Noah was hanging on to the Lord's promise. What was that promise?
Well, it is true that right about that time, the Lord gave the promise that he would not destroy all living creatures as he had just done, and that the cycles of nature would continue uninterrupted as long as God let this world remain. But that promise was actually given after Noah made his sacrifice. God gave the promise, but you know, Noah's sacrifice came before that. And when you think about it, just that assurance alone, that there'd be a continuation of the seasons and such, that would not in itself have inspired the kind of hope and confidence that Noah was showing here in a gracious God. Because the Lord noted also after the flood, just like before, that the intent of the human heart is evil from youth. So the question is, what could cause Noah to trust in the grace of God for sinners? Not just the ongoing creative care of God, but the forgiveness of God. And of course, the key promise is the one that we were talking about last time. The Genesis 3:15 first expression of the gospel, that promise about the seed of the woman. And notice that passage did not say seeds, plural. Paul makes a big deal of this in the New Testament. No, it wasn't to even the whole human race all put together. Not even the concerted effort of all mankind could or would roll back the curse that God had pronounced upon the world due to sin. And of course, Noah is subject to that curse too. After the flood, Noah too sinned. But he fixed his hope, he fixed his faith on that coming deliverer promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, because in that one, Noah found the heart of God for sinners. Not in the desolation around him, not in the prospects that he might have been able to come up with on his own, but in this promise.
That's a very familiar theme in all of Scripture, that God is gracious only on account of Christ.
Exactly. I mean, Noah saw beyond that nasty mess that surrounded him. His faith was sustained on the promise of the seed of the woman. And later, the Lord moved Isaiah to use Noah and even the promise that God made to Noah at the time as a reminder of the overarching forgiveness of sin that would come because of the coming deliverer, Christ. And the Lord said in Isaiah 54, as I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. See, Christ himself, when he came, he had to go through a mess too, a mess greater than that which Noah was faced with, the mess of all of human sin being weighed on him, on his shoulders. He bore the wrath of God for you and me. And yet, of course, he emerged with the victory. And so Paul could write, I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the kind of confidence that Noah had. It's the kind of confidence that you and I can have through our baptism. Remember, I said Peter talked about that generation of Noah as sort of typifying human wickedness and evil and just unbelief, turning their backs on God. Well, he noted in that passage, Peter did, that in the days of Noah, eight were saved from the unbelieving world through water, and correspondingly, he says, baptism now saves us. Not by removing dirt from the body, but by serving as the assurance of a good conscience before God through the resurrection of Christ. Because, Todd, things also get messy and nasty for us in our world also. and we can only call on the Lord's name in a nasty world the way that Noah could, by faith in the promised Christ, who has now come and who will come again, and in the victory that this Lord and Savior gives us.
Give us some review questions, if you would, to help us remember what we've said this time.
Well, okay, I'll do some true or false questions like we've done before. First of all, true or false? Noah was blameless. True, that's exactly what the Bible says, but note the entire passage. It says that he was blameless in his time. It doesn't say that Noah was sinless. It doesn't say that Noah was as holy as God himself. And it certainly doesn't say that Noah was commended to God by his holiness. He was blameless in his time. Another statement, true or false. Noah spent 40 days and nights in the ark. False. It rained for 40 days and nights, and the fountains of the deep were opened for 40 days and nights. The water was coming onto the earth for that time, but it stayed for almost another 4 months, and only slowly, slowly did those flood waters recede. Noah went onto the ark when he was 600 years old, and he left the ark at age 601 after being on there for slightly more than a year. It was a long time. Another statement, true or false. Immediately after leaving the ark, Noah offered sacrifices and called on God's name. True. And that's what we've been focusing on here, the fact that Noah, by faith in the promise, could continue to hold on to his confidence in God and offer those sacrifices and call on God's name. And so finally, true or false, Noah held to the promise of God, not again destroying the earth by flood. Well, Noah did have confidence in that, but that was not really the promise that fueled Noah's faith. What was behind Noah's great confidence in God was the promise of the Messiah back in Genesis 3.
We're trying to coordinate our little tour through the Old Testament with the church here. Why is it fitting for us to be recalling Noah as we head into the season of Advent?
Well, particularly the second Sunday in Advent, which is coming up here, because the second Sunday in Advent traditionally carried the heaviest kind of end times emphasis of all the Sundays in Advent. I mean, that's a theme in Advent, that Christ came and Christ comes and Christ will come again. But that coming again was really the big point of the second Sunday in Advent, particularly the gospel lesson traditionally from Luke 21. And of course, Jesus compared his second coming with the flood of Noah. I mean, in both cases, plenty of advance warning. And yet in both cases, there are going to be some people, maybe a great many people, who will be caught by surprise by the whole thing. The fact is, Todd, the Lord does not come on our schedule, particularly the schedule that we in our haughty sinfulness can sort of generate for ourselves. I mean, people may figure that they'll get serious about God after they've had a heart attack, maybe after they've had two heart attacks, but that may not be his schedule. You can't run that. So now is the time to get serious. It's like the call to repentance that Noah was giving for all those years while he was building the ark. Don't become distracted by anything else. Don't become distracted by this busy month of December that we have starting. Don't get distracted by all the COVID things. I mean, do what Noah did. Call on the name of the Lord. There's a great Advent message.
Dr. Ken Sherb has a PhD in church history from Ohio State University. He's director of evangelism and missions, stewardship and human care for the Central Illinois District of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He formerly served as a theology professor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an assistant to the president of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. He's author of a CD-ROM series of sermons titled The Old Testament Collection, Preaching Christ in the Old Testament During the Church Year. Ken, thank you.
My pleasure, Todd.
It's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line when we come back from the break. The email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and our comment line number, 618-223-8382.
know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities. OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
This is a message for pastors and lay leaders of Missouri Synod congregations. As we enter the last quarter of 2020, how are you doing and how's your church doing? What has the COVID lockdown done to your attendance and giving? In 25% of our churches, giving's actually gone up. So why are some churches struggling and others thriving? Here at LCMS Stewardship and the whole Office of National Mission team, we have answers and we have help for you and your church today. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Atonement Lutheran, Glendale, Arizona. Concordia Lutheran, Geneseo, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Stevensville, Montana. Redeemer Lutheran, Mandeville, Louisiana. St. John Lutheran, Port Sanilac, Michigan, St. Paul Lutheran, Long Beach, California, and Trinity Lutheran, San Dimas, California. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.